In the Bible, when you want to signify agreement, you say amen. When you agree with something, you say amen. One thing I know to be certain today, Mr. Smith is listening to the words that are coming out of this microphone. I'm quite certain he's listening to the webcast, and I'm pretty certain he'll listen to it again. He cares deeply about every word that comes from this pulpit. So I thought I would take a minute to say that, Mr. Smith, we miss you here today. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's all we need to say. We miss you. We love you. We pray for a quick and complete recovery, and we look forward to seeing you and Mrs. Smith here quite soon. And if you agree with that, just say it one more time. It just feels good.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. The Old Testament book of 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to read in verse 1 about King Josiah and an interesting event that occurred in the reign of Josiah. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Drop down to verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So we have King Josiah, who would be known in his reign for reversing the misdeeds of his father, Manasseh. Manasseh had undermined the efforts of his father, the pious and highly regarded Hezekiah. After all, Hezekiah and Josiah are the only kings in the Old Testament to be referred to this way, compared to David. There was an event that occurred because Josiah was intent on restoring the temple. And the high priest, Hilkiah, made a discovery during that restoration process. Drop down to verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work and oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. So this book is found in the temple as they're restoring it. Scholars tell us it was most likely a portion of the book of Deuteronomy. Can you imagine finding a portion of God's word that you had never seen before? Look in verse 11. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." His reaction to not knowing the complete word of God at the time was grief, was mourning. He tore his clothes as an act of repentance. Then the king, verse 12, commanded Hilkiah the priest and a few other people whose names I have trouble pronouncing, and said in verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." Can you imagine having that kind of zeal for doing the word of God and doing the will of God, that you discover a part of it that you had not known before, and your reaction is one of grief. Verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest, and again a few others whose names I can't pronounce, later in verse 14, went to Huldah the prophetess. And at the end of verse 14, it says, and they spoke with her. Verse 15, then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. Ah, but wait. There's good news. Look at verse 18. But as for the king of Judah, has sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, and this verse, verse 19, is where I want you to pay close attention. Verse 19, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, but you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. All of this was going to happen because in verse 19, your heart was tender. Now, if you have a New King James Version, that's what I read. You see the word tender is there in verse 19. If you have another translation, you probably see a different word there. This word for which we translate tender is sometimes hard to translate into English. The Hebrew is rak, R-A-K. Some translations call it responsive. The contemporary English version says that it's sad. The response to God in this interesting, dramatic story is sad. I don't think that quite captures it. The Jerusalem Bible, of the, I guess, more commonly read translated Bibles, uses the word tender or tenderness more often than any of the other translations. But the Jerusalem Bible was translated into French first, and then they used the French to help with the translation of the English. So the word in the French is, wait for me to do a little French, la tendresse. Now, for those of you who may be French speakers, my apologies. You ought to hear what I do with Spanish. La tendresse. In French, translated tenderness in English, carries with it the idea to stretch out one's arms in welcoming love. But I want to give you a definition of tenderness based on what I see King Josiah doing in response to seeing that part of God's law was not made available to his people. He was experiencing grief, brokenheartedness, sorrow. And his response was a gentle, warm affection that was born out of that brokenheartedness. Tender. Tenderness is that warm, gentle affection, often born out of brokenheartedness, or grief. The title of this message is, Try a Little Tenderness. You know, we don't live in a tender world. And this is not a tender age. And yet you and I are called to provide tenderness to the people we come in contact with. There was once a time in this country, I am old enough to remember it, where you would hear a popular song, a love song on the radio, and it would so a radio, young people, is this thing where they, I'll cover that later. Tender is what you would hear in a pop song. Love me tender. Tender is the night. Try a little tenderness. But did you realize that a 2014 study of the most disgusting words in the English language actually included the word tender? Alongside words like hockey, roaches, Wolverine, slurp, was the word tender. I found that hard to believe. After all, I didn't know what was so offensive about listening to the word tender. And when I was getting my hair cut recently, while she was cutting my hair, and I typically want her to stay focused, she saw something on a screen that was a trailer for a movie called The Tender Bar. And when she saw it, she said, "That's just gross." That's the reaction that people have in this age to the word tender. And yet, Josiah was affirmed because he approached God tenderly. So what do we do with this? How do we redeem tenderness and put it into practice again for our lives? One writer said, one of life's great paradoxes is that it's in the crucible of pain and suffering that we become tender. I learned this when I was young. So young people, when I was growing up, I didn't know to keep the Sabbath. So we went to church on Sundays. And on Saturdays, we would go to my grandparents' house on occasion for dinner. Now, don't get too excited. Dinner at my grandparents' house wasn't exactly a healthy meal. I want you to imagine a small kitchen, and in that kitchen, my grandmother would fry meat of some kind on the stove, typically fried in lard, because we didn't know any better. And she would have a cigarette hanging off of her chin or her lips while she was frying meat on the stove. So the kitchen became filled with this air of lard and humidity and cigarette smoke. And that's what I remember about going to my grandparents' house for dinner. I can remember listening as my grandmother was preparing dinner one night, and I heard the most dramatic pounding. Wham! Wham! Well, of course, I had to go check it out and see what is going on in the kitchen. My grandmother had a stainless steel hammer with teeth on the end of it, and she was striking the meat that she was going to be cooking that night, because that's how she tenderized it. Apparently, my grandmother didn't know there are other ways to tenderize meat other than pulverizing with a stainless steel hammer. You can tenderize by, you can pound it. You can season it. You can marinate it. You can let it age. Or you can just buy better meat. You know, that's sort of the way we can become tender too. We can become tender because we've been pounded by life circumstances. But it's possible that those circumstances can turn us tough too. We can become tender because our hearts have been seasoned with God's presence and God's word. We can become tender because we've been responsive to the marinating influence of God's Holy Spirit. After all, oil, which is often a picture of God's Holy Spirit, is a marinating, tenderizing influence. We can become tender because we benefit from the wisdom of age, but it's not automatic. Ultimately, a tender heart is one that has been transformed by God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we have opportunity to take the sorrow and the grief that we experience because of our own sin and have it transformed into a tenderness toward God and others. So I want to give you a few places to try a little tenderness. 5 moments in your life to try a little tenderness. Try a little tenderness when you're learning. Try a little tenderness when you're languishing. When you're livid. When you're leading. And then finally, try a little tenderness when you're alone. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76, we're told of the role of John the Baptist, and it gives us a glimpse, an initial glimpse into the tenderness of God. Luke 1:76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." There's the genesis of tenderness. It's because of the tender mercy of our God. But then the Apostle Paul says that tenderness is a part of our best behavior. In Ephesians 4:32, he writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And even Peter echoes this sentiment that tender-heartedness is a part of our character. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Called to be tender-hearted. I want to encourage you to try a little tenderness. Try a little tenderness when you're learning. Some of you may be new to faith. Maybe it's because you're young. Maybe you're new to a journey of faith. It could be because you're just new. I came to faith when God called me at the age of 30. I was brand new, and you could tell. And yet I was the beneficiary of the tenderness of God and oftentimes the tenderness of others. This is what our Heavenly Father does with new people. He extends tenderness. Psalm 32 gives us a glimpse into this. Psalm 32 and verses 7 and 8. The psalmist says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah, which means think about that. In verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Notice how God extends his tenderness when we're learning. When we're new. One of the most encouraging scriptures is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. But I want to focus your attention on a couple of words in here. Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice that learning is right there at the heart of it. John 14, verse 26 describes the work of God's Holy Spirit. "But the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Some of you, all of you, all of us are still learning. Try a little tenderness when you're learning. Try a little tenderness when you're languishing. I read an article recently that said this is the word to describe the experience most people say they've had over the last 2 years. Mental health professionals tell us that languishing is a verifiable condition. If you consider what they say is the spectrum of human experience, on one end is human flourishing. I am experiencing the best that I can possibly feel. The other end is depression, a feeling of total despair. Right in the middle is languishing. I don't know if I'm coming or going. I don't know if I'm winning or losing. I don't know if I'm positive or negative. I'm just stuck. Adam Grant wrote an article about this, describing this condition. Here's the title. "There's a name for the blah that you're feeling. It's called languishing." Over the last couple of years, we have encountered massive numbers of people who will acknowledge that they're languishing. Try a little tenderness when you're languishing. Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3 reads this way. "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." If you've felt like you're languishing, know that God is extending his tenderness to sustain you. One verse in Jeremiah 31, verse 25, captures this explicitly. "For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Can you imagine anything more satisfying to one who is languishing than to be replenished by a tender heavenly Father? Try a little tenderness when you're languishing. Okay, it gets harder. Try a little tenderness when you're livid. I don't mean annoyed. I don't mean that you're slightly perturbed. I mean when you are livid. I encounter so many people these days who are either outraged or enraged. And what concerns me is both involve rage. It's just that one is delivered outward and one is directed inward. But you and I have opportunity to change this dynamic by responding with tenderness. One of the risks of being tender is that it makes us vulnerable. One of the risks of being tender is that it opens us up and we are at risk. But make no mistake, this is our opportunity to demonstrate the tender mercies of God when we so want to respond to the outrage by being livid. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 22. Just as an aside while you're turning there, the teens are about to begin a study of the book of Proverbs. We're looking at a number of themes in the book of Proverbs, and I asked the teens to pick the themes that were of most interest to them. Wisdom is one that we're studying. Humility is one that we're studying. Happiness. Justice. One of them, though, is anger. What does the Bible teach? What does Proverbs teach about anger? Well, here's part of it. So the young people are going to have a little preview here. Proverbs 25, verse 22, talks about responding with tenderness. If your enemy, if anybody makes you livid, it's your enemy. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Let's go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Paul picks up the theme. In verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, this is going to sound familiar. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I can think of no better way to demonstrate that in our current climate, our current culture, than to respond with tenderness. I know the temptation is there to be outraged. I'm not suggesting that you're not outraged by the sinfulness and the corruption and the lawlessness of the world around us. I know the temptation is there. But how much more powerful is it when we demonstrate the tender mercies of God by demonstrating a tender heart to those with whom we come in contact? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 takes it one more step. Be angry. Some of us just like to read the first couple of words of that. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The challenge for us is to try a little tenderness when we're livid. The fourth moment, if you're keeping up with the numbers, sometimes I get, I'm worse at math than I am at French. There. Try a little tenderness when you're leading. When you're leading. Now, I'm going to take a moment, ladies, if you'll permit me, and talk to the men just for a moment. So just do whatever you need to do. Cross-reference a couple of things in your Bible. I just would like for the men to hear this in particular. I believe that we're all called to one day be a part of God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, we're going to be teachers. We're going to be leaders. In this life, there is a special authority that God has given within the family to men. There's a special authority within the church that God has given to men. I think it works best when there is a special authority that God has given to in society to men. And men, you and I both know, I don't think I'm going to say anything that's going to surprise you here. There is a clear assault on masculinity in our culture. Clear assault. It is a direct frontal assault from the enemy, because the principalities and the powers of this dark world do not agree with God's authority. And so the temptation is for us as men, as we're leading, to be reactive. To react to the feminization of men in our culture with what I'm going to call carefully a sort of hyper-masculinity. So I want you to hear me carefully. I believe what you and I need to demonstrate is a tender masculinity. Strong, vibrant, clear, but tender. There's a hyper-masculinity, you know, the toxic masculinity gets thrown around, a militant masculinity. Masculinity without being checked can become proud. It can become hard. It can become critical. It can even become violent. The challenge for us is to model that kind of tenderness within the framework of masculinity. Josiah, as he saw that a part of God's word was left unread by his people, tore his clothes and wept. And in doing so, he approached God tenderly. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Notice, you don't hear, dry those tears. Notice you don't hear that in the text. Stop your crying. Revelation chapter 7 describes the time when we are going to be teaching and leading, and we're going to be doing so with tenderness. Revelation chapter 7, I don't know what I wrote in my notes. I can't say, it says 14b to 7. That can't possibly be right. Oh, here it is, 14. It is 14. So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will tell them, no more crying." And God will say, no tears. That is not what it says. God will wipe away. Every tear from their eyes. And in Revelation 21 and verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Men, we must lead. We must lead as men, but we must lead with tenderness. One more. Try a little tenderness when you're alone. See, what does that mean? Josiah was sorrowful. But sorrow led him to repentance. Sorrow is important. Repentance is essential. Because that repentance brings us back into fellowship with God. Tenderness is born out of sorrow, and it leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Why? Because you had a sorrow that led to repentance. Does it hearken back to what the prophetess said of Josiah? Because you approached God tenderly. You and I have opportunity to model this kind of tenderness. Try a little tenderness. Some of you are old enough to remember that there was a song by that title. And when you hear the words of that song, it sounds dated and even a little trite. But as you listen carefully, they may be onto something. Otis Redding first recorded it or made it famous. My favorite is from Michael Bublé, but listen to this. "She may be weary. Women do get weary. Wearing that same old shabby dress. But when she gets weary, try a little tenderness. She may be waiting, just anticipating the thing she may never possess. But while she's waiting, try a little tenderness. Maybe they're on to something. Maybe many of us are weary. Maybe many of us are waiting. And maybe we're encountering a world that is weary, and they're waiting for something that they may never possess. But you and I know how the story ends. The king is coming. Until then, let's try a little tenderness.